I don't know if you thought about it, but when Brother Galen was giving his announcements, he made two statements that were paradoxes. He said that he's going to forgo the devotions because at 11 o'clock people start tuning out. And then he also said that I would feel free to share and speak as long as I care to. And I'm going to try to see if I can coincide those two things, and then it won't be a paradox. You may open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. In our devotions this morning, the Sunday school devotions, Brother Gerdell set a very good example for us. He told us that as he came and was thinking about his devotional, he was thinking about the baptism. And that was a good example, because I think that if I was not called to administrate some of these things, I would probably come to church Sunday morning and, oh, yeah, that's right, we're having a baptism. But he was thinking about it through the week. And that was a good example. And then he also gave us a good example by telling us how that it brought him to think about his own baptism and his own conversion. And I'd like to do that. I want us to do that this morning. I have a message this morning that an outline that I've never used before, and I'm using the questions as an outline for the message, the baptismal questions, and I've never done that, and I felt led to just take a look at these questions and just look at some details and some thoughts surrounding each question. And so we want to think about them for each of us today. Just thinking a little bit about the baptism. So we had a baptism. We had a pitcher. I believe it was a porcelain or glass pitcher. And we had a pitcher of water, just plain old water. At least I don't know that it was. There's not much special here. We don't even have hot water in this country, in this church building. You know, it's just plain old water. And we had this water, and we used it to baptize. Poured it out in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. What was it that just happened? What did we just do? What is the meaning and the purpose of baptism? How do we even know that baptism is important? How, you know, we've talked about how important this service is. How do we actually know that this is really important? What is the value of these questions that we ask? What is the value of the questions that probably all of us that are church members have asked, have answered. What is the value of, what is the importance of the answers that we gave? Is it really important? Why don't we just send these questions to applicants and say, you know, till tomorrow morning, make sure you have clear in your mind what the answers are, and we'll just figure that takes care of it. No, we ask these questions before witnesses. They're important. We have a special service. We have a special time for this baptismal service. Baptism is an ordinance. And so there are these physical symbols, the water, the laying on of hands. Thomas and I laid our hands because we're perfect. We're just men. Symbolism of a deeper meaning. It's meaning that reaches beyond earthly realms and reaches up into the heavens. We carry out a baptism at the command of God and the direction of God. At the teaching, because of the teaching of Jesus, because of the example in the scriptures of John the Baptist and others who baptized. And so it's symbolism that reaches beyond earth and reaches up into the heavens and connects with God Himself. And that's why the questions and the vows are so important. Because it connects with God. God was here and He was listening. And he sees each of our hearts. And actually, for all of us this morning, as we went through this and witnessed this baptism, God was here. He knows our hearts. And he actually knows whether each one of us have carried out our vows. We haven't been perfect. We know that. But what is our heart's desire? Are we ready to clear up the things in our life that would stand between us and God? Have we done that? And so the symbols in baptism, of course, are the water, the pouring out of that water and the laying on of hands. But it's symbolism that reaches beyond. And so this morning is an opportunity for all of us to review the vows that we made. For an opening passage, I like to just read some verses here in Ephesians 1. We're not going to stay here, but I was blessed by some of these truths and some of the thoughts here. And I like to read verses 1 through, I believe, verse 12. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. In verse 2, he says that his prayer was that grace and peace would rest upon them. And grace and peace come from where? They come from God alone. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 3, he says that we've been blessed with spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And so here this morning, as we gather together in this house, gather together with believers, we are in heavenly places. We are in heavenly places. The songwriter said that when he became a Christian, heaven came down and glory filled my soul. And I think that at times like this, special services, we should feel and sense the presence of heaven in a very real way. All our services should be the same. But today is a special time. It's a time when heaven came down. One of the questions that it's good for us to think about, we talk about our services being like a heavenly place in Christ Jesus, heaven coming down to earth, and, you know, we each have the responsibility to contribute to that. And so may we do that as we worship together. And then he says in verse 4 that he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be without blame before him in love. And so God has chosen, he has decided ahead of time, long before we were ever born, that he wants people that are going to serve him from the depths of their heart. From the depths of their heart. And that we would be without blame before him in love. And that we would be holy. What a calling. And then in verse 5, he says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. In other words, it means that God has foredecided. He has decided ahead of time. In other words, he knew that we would need a Savior. And he's decided ahead of time that he would adopt us into his family by Jesus Christ. We have this thought throughout these verses that it's only because of Christ. And it's through Jesus, according to the good pleasure of his will. Some people take this word predestinate and they say, well, God chooses who? And some are chosen, some are predestinated, and some are not. Notice he says here that it's according to the good pleasure of his will. John 3:16 tells us what? It tells us that it's not God's will that anyone would perish, but that all would come to the knowledge. And so we know that God simply has foreordained, he has predecided that we could be adopted into his family. He's made that provision through Jesus. And then in verse 6, and this is actually the thought that I believe it was that brought me to these verses. And he says that it's according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, and he's made us accepted in the beloved. You see, this morning in the baptism, we baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, the Trinity of heaven. And he says that we can be accepted in that group. We're accepted. One of the things that I heard, I believe in all four of the testimonies this morning from the two couples, was they thanked you as a congregation for feeling accepted here. Is that important? We want to be accepted, don't we? And we want to be accepted in the brotherhood. And we want Javon to feel accepted here as a new member in this congregation. And God is concerned that we feel accepted personally in his family and in his kingdom. And we can be accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Does God's grace have any limits and any bounds? Well, of course not. We know that it doesn't. And so there's forgiveness that is able to save us to the uttermost, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. It means there that God has, because of this work of Christ in our hearts, Javon and Anthony and Don and all of you can be filled with wisdom and prudence. Prudence means that we have discretion as we go through life. We have God gives us, sheds light on our pathway, and we are able to make decisions that can bless and honor him. Blessed us with wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, and so on. And then in verse 12, that we should be to the praise of what? Of his glory. Of his glory. And so that is the burden of the message this morning, that we would be to the praise of his glory. Now let's look at these baptismal vows, these questions, I mean. So number one, we have this question: do you believe in one true, eternal, and almighty God, who is the creator and preserver of all visible and invisible things? I like to say this, so this was really good for me to study this. Because I had asked myself the question, so what is the significance of believing in a God who is the preserver of all visible and invisible things? What's that? Why is that significant, or why is that important? What are the visible and what are the invisible things that we need to believe in? And I'm just going to touch a few thoughts on these questions. There's much that could be said this morning. But the first three questions, just thinking a little bit about the questions in general, the first three questions are in relation to our belief. Do you believe? Do you believe? And the third question relates to how we feel about ourselves and how we feel about our past sins. And it's the question of, are you truly sorry? And then the last question is the question of whether we're ready to promise. But the first three questions reference our belief. Thinking about this word believe, the dictionary tells us this. A few of the definitions of believe is, Number one is to accept something that is, to accept something as true, genuine, or real. We believe it. We accept it because we believe it's true. It's real. Secondly, is to have a firm or wholehearted religious conviction or persuasion, to regard the existence of God as a fact. That's what Webster's Dictionary says. And then last of all, to have a firm conviction as to the goodness, efficacy, or ability of something. Believe. Do you believe in one true eternal God? Are you convinced? Is it settled in your mind? Are you committed to defend these truths as non-negotiable? If we believe something, we're going to defend it. We're going to promote it at all cost. Believe it. That's a challenge in the world today, because we're surrounded with folks that believe otherwise. We're surrounded with folks that may say that, with some folks that may say that they believe a God, believe there is a God, but you know, God really doesn't have much effect or claim in their life. They live it to their own will and to their own pleasure. And so do we believe? Are we convinced? And so this morning we can ask ourselves the question, do you believe in God? And I think that all of us together would say in unison, well, sure we believe in God. Of course we believe there's a God. Have you ever seen God? How do you know that there's a God? What if there is no God? These are questions that come to our minds sometimes, don't they? Sometimes young Christians are tempted or plagued with those questions, that how do I really know? Is there a God? What if there isn't a God? I remember thinking that as a young person. It's like, what if we get to the end of life and here, this, what we were taught was all, it's just all a hoax. What if? What if? How do we really know there's a God? Well, I'm not going to answer all that. But you know, the witness and testimony in the heart and a changed life speaks so loud that there is a God. Well, there's just a lot of answers to that. Another one that I think about is, and I'm touched by this, I believe, every time I see it, but many of you have seen Christian Aid's billboard that says there is evidence of a God, and there's a little baby pictured. Just touches my heart every time. God. There's a God, and we need to reckon with him. John 1 and verse 18 says that no man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And so we understand God by reading the words of Christ and reading the Gospels and paying attention to the words of Jesus. The visible and the invisible. The realm of invisible things that are greater and more vast than the visible. In other words, as I compare, I thought about that a bit. You know, the things that we can actually see just in creation alone. We see very little. We just see a small part of God's creation. The vast universe and the galaxies that are out there. I don't know if there's an end to the galaxies. You know, there in creation day when God said, it tells us there that the end of that day it says that he made the stars also. It just says it. There's no bound. There's no limit. And I've wondered, you know, as the telescopes become stronger and stronger, and now they have one that replaced the Hubble telescope. I can't think of the name right now. But they discovered more out there. And I've wondered already, is there any limit? Like when God said, and he made the stars also, like it just goes on and on and on. How do we know there's an end to it? Well, the visible is much smaller than the invisible. Do you believe in one God? Do you believe in one true eternal God? There is only one God. Malachi 2 and verse 10 says this, "Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother by profaning the covenant of our fathers? You see, if there's many gods, then we have to decide, and we're free to decide, which one is right and which one we want to worship. But there's one God. And this verse asks a question that is very pointed. And he implies here, he teaches here, that since there's one God, we reckon with that one God. He's a holy God. He's a true God. He's divine. And we are accountable to him. He is our creator. And therefore, living to our pleasure, dealing treacherously every man against his brother, and being a profane person, leaving the covenants of our fathers, those things matter because there's one God. There's one Lord. Ephesians 4 and verse 6 says, "One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." And so he's one God that is willing and ready and desires to be down on our level, as it were, through the blood and the work of Jesus, and invites us into his family. He is the creator and he is the sustainer. He is the preserver. Colossians 1 and verse 16, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him." The next verse, verse 17, "And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." We teach the creation. We know that God is the creator. I was reminded again of how the apostles taught and preached that fact over and over again through the New Testament. He is the creator. He is the creator. And we ask that question, do you believe in one true, eternal, and almighty God who is the creator and preserver of all visible and invisible things? Young people this morning, believe that he is your creator. He's personal. He is your creator. Love him and serve him. Think about God often throughout your day. I'm saying that to myself as well. Think about God often. Long for his smile of approval on your life. Marvel at his creation. Consider him when you see the sunrise and the sunset. And this morning, the reminder is that we need to remove the things in our life that distract us from musing on God. Think about him often. Think about his majesty, the amazing love of Jesus, and how you can better serve his kingdom. Remove those things in your life that distract you from musing on God. Secondly, do you believe in Jesus Christ as the only begotten Son of God, that he is the only Savior of mankind, that he died upon the cross and gave himself a ransom for our sins, that through him we might have eternal life? Do you believe? In that question, we have that word "only" twice. We have that used twice. He is the only begotten Son of God, and he is the only Savior of mankind. As in our belief of one God, there is also only one Christ, the only begotten Son of God. He is the only Savior. He is the only one through which we can find redemption. He is the only one through which we find life and strength and ability to live here in this world. He is the only one that can provide our needs as we go through life. He is the only one. I referred to John 3:16 already. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It's only through Jesus. In Romans chapter 10 and verses 9 and 10, he says here that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, maybe backing up to starting at verse 8, I believe I wanted to read that verse as well. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. that if so, this is the word of faith. This is the message of truth, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's only through Christ. What have we been saved from this morning? Think about it. I'd like for us to just take a few seconds and just think about your own life. What have you been saved from? Think about it. Just think about where you could be. A number of months ago, I was visiting with a man. He's about my age. I had known him just a little bit when I was a boy growing up and had lost contact with him for many years. And I relate to him a fair amount. Anyway, we were talking one day, and he was telling me he was adopted. And his blood father had passed away. And he had discovered again, he knew that his family, some, they were not, had not, his blood family had not lived far from him. But he was reminded again through that experience of what he had been delivered from. And he was telling me about his family. He told me about his own tendencies and weaknesses in his own life, even after he had been placed into a good home. And he told me how that he realizes what he was spared from when he sees his real father and the family. And he said, I know my tendencies and my weaknesses, even when there were those around that were helping me to do what's right. He said, if I'd have been in that environment, he said, there's just no telling where I'd be today. What about you and I? Without Christ, where would we be? Where would we be? Think about it. We would be lost. We would be without God. We would be headed for eternal destruction. We would feel and sense the wrath of God in our lives every day. Living without purpose. We would live in the bondage of overpowering passions that we wouldn't be able to overcome. Anger and lust and pride, ill will. Headed for eternal destruction. Christ not only saves us from eternal hell, but he saves us from bondage in this life. And we can have freedom to live right and do what is right. He is our Savior. He's our Savior. Ephesians 1 and verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Salvation is not merely comparing ourselves with something, someone that is worse. I want you to think about this just a little bit. You know what our tendency is? Let's just say we realize that we did something wrong, maybe, or we have a pretty severe weakness in our lives. You know what the first thing is that we often think about? Well, but this person over here is worse than I am. Maybe sometimes young people, maybe your dad comes around and says, you know, we can need to talk about something that happened. And the first thing that goes through your mind is, yeah, but what I did isn't near as bad as what somebody else did. And he's the preacher's boy. You know, that's our mindset. Salvation is not merely comparing ourselves with someone that's worse and saying, oh, you know what? We've been delivered. We've been spared. No. Salvation is being born again. It's having a new heart. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. Thirdly, do you believe in the Holy Ghost who proceeds from the Father and the Son, that he is an abiding comforter, sanctifies the hearts of men, and guides them into all truth? I think that this morning in Sunday school class, I think it was Brother Neil, if I remember right, made this statement about the Holy Spirit and the sanctifying work in our hearts. Someone made that comment. And that's what we have here in this question. And we're asking if we believe that. The Holy Spirit is within us to sanctify us. Sanctification is when we continue to grow. We grow more like Christ. And the Holy Spirit lives and dwells within our hearts so that he can help us on that journey of sanctification. That's really sobering this morning, because sanctification, sometimes we call it progressive sanctification. If something is being sanctified, it's getting better and better and better. Okay? It is being more holy and more holy and more holy. It's getting more and more and more like Christ. As I think back over my life, there were times when it went backwards. And so the challenge is this morning that if we believe in the Holy Ghost and we're allowing him to dwell in our hearts, one of his works is to sanctify us. He is an abiding comforter. He stays with us. And he guides us into all truth. He guides us, in other words, the Holy Spirit, his message is pure. His message is consistent. And we can't find any fault with it. What the Holy Spirit directs us in, he guides us into all truth. The Holy Spirit is God's divine servant right down in our own hearts. Number four is the question about how we feel about ourselves. Are you truly sorry for all your past sins? And are you willing to renounce Satan, the world, all the works of darkness, and your own carnal will and sinful desires? And all of us that have been baptized said, I will. And it's tough. It's hard. I don't need to tell you young men that, do I? I know exactly how it is. I mean, I've looked at this question in preparation for baptisms already, and I've read over it. And I've wondered about my own carnal will. You see, this question isn't saying that are you going to live perfect from here on out. That needs to be our desire. In other words, if we don't desire to be perfect, if we don't desire to do our best, if we're not serious about it, it's certainly not going to happen. But he says that we need to be ready. We're asking if we're ready to renounce it, to not give it first place anymore, to renounce it, to recognize the problems of our own carnal heart. And to be serious and realistic and honest that we have sinful desires that crop up in our hearts. Times when we wonder, wow, where did that come from? And he's saying that the question is that are you ready to renounce it? You're ready to work with it and deal with it and crucify it. Renounce my own carnal will. That just cuts right to our heart. This morning, your heart, each one of us, right down there in our heart and soul is the battleground of the two kingdoms. And it's right there where, well, the poem we had in our Sunday school devotions, if you weren't here, you missed something tremendous and you should have been here. Right there is where the two angels, prodding of the Holy Spirit and the temptation of Satan comes right down there in our hearts, and it's the battleground. Your heart is that battleground. Rules alone will never change a carnal heart and a carnal will and sinful desires. They can help us. They can bring us to our senses sometimes, but rules alone will never change it. We individually must look to Christ, and we need to be ready to renounce it and to crucify it and say no to our flesh. Renounce Satan. Renounce Satan, the world, and all the works of darkness. Renounce Satan. How do you do that? We do that. One way is that we need to identify the temptations and the allurements that come to us. And I guess I saw this maybe in a new way as I was thinking about this point, thinking about my own heart. And just think about the challenges that come to you in a day's time. And if we look at everything that comes to our hearts and our minds in a day's time, either they are influences from the one kingdom or the other, aren't they? And so when temptations come, we need to learn to identify the temptations that come from Satan. And then we need to deal with that and work with that. But when we just take life, oh yeah, boy, that sounds neat. Oh, that would be fun. That would be great. Think about, where is the temptation coming from? It's real to each one of us. Are you truly sorry? Have you renounced Satan? Renounce the world. We could look at 1 John 2 and verse 13 through 16. He talks there about loving not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Neither the things that are in the world. We're going to skip over reading those verses. And so all of us this morning, let's examine our sorrow for sin. Are you truly sorry? I want to ask you something. Like, how do you know when someone's truly sorry? How do you know that? Some of you are school teachers, and if you have a student that maybe did something they shouldn't, how do you know that they're truly sorry? Well, there's just obvious expressions, aren't they? As husbands, when you tell your wife you're sorry about something you did, how does she know whether you're truly sorry? Well, you give evidence of that. She can walk away and she knows. We've all answered this question, are you truly sorry? Let's give evidence of that in our lives. Last of all, do you promise by the grace of God and the aid of His Holy Spirit to submit yourself to Christ, His Word, and His Church, and to faithfully abide in the same until death? And that is just, that's the promise that we've made. I see three important points in this question. One is that it's only accomplished by God's help. It's only. We can't do it on our own strength, and we need God. And if that's the only way it's accomplished, then we need to walk with Him, and we need to read His Word. It's accomplished by God's help. And secondly, it's accomplished through personal submission. Did you catch that word? We promised by the grace of God and the aid of the Holy Spirit to submit ourselves to Christ. To submit ourselves. And so it's through personal submission. And then last of all, we make a vow to commit our lives to these truths. The Holy Spirit's work in our heart and life and the submission of our heart and mind are inseparable. I want you to remember that. The work of the Holy Spirit in your life and the submission of your heart and mind to Christ are inseparable. If we're not living in submission, then we cannot claim the Holy Spirit's work in our life. It goes together. They are inseparable. The Holy Spirit never overpowers our will. The Holy Spirit directs and guides and leads because we said yes. On Friday evening, there was a bishop ordination up at Cornerstone for a portion of the Mountjoy district. And we sang that song, My Heart Says Amen to Thy Will. As I sat up there in the pulpit and looked out across the group, I knew there was family and there were persons, there were individuals, men and their wives. I knew they were struggling with that song. You could tell it. My heart says amen to thy will. And that battle needs to be won in our own hearts. We want to be yielded to his will for our lives. And so we have these three aspects of submission. One is to Christ, the scriptures, and to his church. And so since submission to these three is vital for the presence and the work of the Holy Spirit, this morning we cannot claim the Holy Spirit's blessing in our life unless we are clearly open to those three influences and controls in our life. Christ, His Word, and the Church. And we need to open our hearts and life to those influences and those controls. And lastly, we promise. I wondered this morning, as I was meditating on this, I'd like to just leave this as a closing thought. Think about this group that's gathered here this morning. What if all of us is faithful to that promise? What if? And we can be. And imagine the impact that that could have for God's kingdom. May we be faithful to Him unto the end of our lives. May God bless each of you. Javon, especially, may God bless you abundantly as you live for Him. Thank you again, all of those that came to show your support, and may God bless you richly for being here. May we be faithful to Him. We're going to kneel for prayer in just a bit. After the prayer, we'll have a song. And then after the song, Brother Don will come and share any closing comments that he has and lead us in the benediction and prayer. And then after the benediction, we'll have another song, and Javon and Andy and Dorcas will be here at the front. Probably what we'll do for opportunity for you to meet them. So they'll stand here. We'll need to clear these chairs, and probably should sort of form a line down the center aisle. I'd like all of you to meet Javon and Andy and Dorcas and wish them God's blessing. And then you can exit out these doors, and hopefully that'll flow well. We'll kneel for prayer at this time, and then we'll look for a song.